We've been in this series studying the book of Philippians and the understanding of how important it is for us to be grateful. And this has been kind of our theme verse. Hopefully you've got it on your fridge someplace. Would you stand right now? Let's say it together out loud as a declaration and reminder that our God is going to be faithful in our lives. Amen? So here we go. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Lord, we ask that the presence and the power and the peace that we feel when we are together would now dwell and remain in us, and the Word of God would even create more space for it in our minds and our emotions and our hearts and our families, as, Lord, we love your Word and take time in it now. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Be seated. Today's Pentecost Sunday, the beginning of the church. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Cornerstone's 39th anniversary, but today is when the church globally remembers the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, when because of the sacrifice and the gift of Jesus, his death and resurrection, the church began when the Spirit is poured out. And this is going to be important for everything we talk about today. The day of Pentecost is the day that God restored his original plan for you and I, that the image of God would now be filled with the Spirit of God. So important. All of us are made in the image of God. We sense, I'm a good person. I want to do good. I want to care about things. Why? Because you're made in the image of God, and he is good. But you know what? No matter how much we want, we'll never accomplish it. We'll never be it until the Spirit of God is in the image of God. The image of God, it's there. The potential is there. The desire to know him, the ability to know him, the ability to understand justice and generosity and compassion. All those things are there. But until the Spirit of God fills you, you have no ability to live it out. And on the day of Pentecost, the image of God got filled with the Spirit of God again. And that image was not just of one type of people, but as Acts chapter 2 tells us, that image was represented. The church began as incredibly diverse, an incredible, beautiful picture of all the nations that were known in that time. Acts 2:5. Now that we're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. That word is ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic group. From every ethnic group under heaven, they were there. They were all made in the image of God because there's no one culture, no one ethnic background that can represent all of God who is. It's all of them together that give us the greatest chance to know him and understand him. And on that day of Pentecost, it was the image from every different culture and background that the Spirit of God filled and renewed what God had always wanted. And if you study that time, those nations and those ethnic groups, they were at war with each other, and they enslaved one another, and they oppressed one another, and they war and stole from one another. And yet when the Spirit of God came on them, they went from being against each other to being this new, amazing, almost incomprehensible family that cared about what each other was going through and didn't understand the background and how that worked in your life versus how that worked in my life. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God gave them a compassion and ability to love each other in ways that the world saw. And when we get to Philippians chapter 3, the chapter in today, by the time the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians is written, it's about 20, 25 years later, the church is struggling with letting everybody from every different culture and background be part of their church family. And it's interesting because Philippians chapter 3 is a chapter in which, you know, this book, it's all been about, hey, I'm grateful, be grateful, praise the Lord, rejoice always. All of a sudden, chapter 3, Paul, Mr. Grateful, changes his tone a bit because there's something he's not grateful for, and there's something that he sees as threatening the very fabric of this, the original design being restored, the beauty of what God wants to do, and it's a group of Christians called the Judaizers. And the background is this. obviously, all the first Christians came from the Jewish religion. They came out of that because that's where Jesus came out of. But the gospel's spreading to people who have no idea about Judaism and what it means to be Jewish. And so they're starting to accept Jesus, and these Judaizers who are Jewish believers say, wait a minute. Man, we're glad you believe in Jesus. We're glad you believe in that. But you can't be a Christian until you get our Jewish circumcision, because that's who we are and that's what God's done in us. And so you need to be like us in order for you to be accepted by God. And so what they're really saying is this group of Judaizers who are threatening the diversity and the beauty of the cultures coming together and showing who God is, they're really saying, look, you're not normal, acceptable, or important to us or to God unless you're like us. And we live in a world that thinks this way so often. If you're not like me, then you're not acceptable. And this is what Philippians 3 is. And so you've got the passage right here. And before I make any other comments, just look at what Paul says, because Paul begins where he's always begun, with gratefulness. So it's right there on the front of your handout. I'm going to read it, and you just let the Spirit of God speak to you today about what it's like to say, Lord, I want to know all of who you are and who I am and my little piece of the pie. God, show me more than that, okay? So here we go. Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is not them but us who are the true circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Would you turn to your neighbor, tell him, press on. Press on. So, Paul starts chapter 3, and he starts the way he's been saying, I mean, this has been his theme. Be grateful. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And notice the next phrase. It's a safeguard for you. So Paul says, being grateful is actually keeps you safe from some of the lies of the enemy, because he's about to address a really big lie. He said, look, if you want to stay safe from the lies of the enemy, stay grateful, rejoice in what God has done for you. Because gratefulness makes us look up and focus up here and remember that it's him, not my normal, not what God's given me, but him, not this world, not people, it's him. And being grateful keeps me safe from taking my eyes off of him and trying to figure out life by looking around and looking inside. It's not that I can't understand some beautiful things in the world around me. It's not that I can't see some beautiful thing that God has done in me. But in the end, he's my source. He's the one. Everything I have, all the blessings I have, it's from him. So Paul starts out, and he's about to address this issue of a group of people who say, if you're not like us, God's not with you, all right? And Paul's saying here, start off grateful. So that doesn't mean we can't be grateful for how we've grown up, the culture, the background. But we've just got to be careful what we do with it. Because what Paul does next here, he says, look, let me keep you safe from a lie. There's a group of people who are saying, if you're not like us, you're not worthy, you're not important. But we don't value that. We don't judge based on your skin color or your cultural background, your ethnic makeup. No, we don't put confidence in the flesh. What we do is we trust the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus. So now Paul moves from opening that saying to saying, by the way, all you people who want to play the game of you're only important if you match who we are, by the way, because he's talking to Jewish, right, Judaizers, the Jewish, he said, by the way, if we're going to play that game, I beat you all. I beat you all in that game. And here's how. Look what he says. Because what he says, he actually defines how you and I tend to define our normal, to define this is acceptable, this is right, this is who's worthy of my attention, and this who isn't, okay? Look what he says. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day. What's he saying right there? He's saying, I was born a Jew. Some of you converted to it. I was born it. It's my race, my ethnic background. People of Israel, that's my region. Tribe of Benjamin, yeah, Jacob, you know the story? He had four wives. Two of them were actually slaves of the two of Rachel and Leah. Yeah, by the way, my background, yeah, that was Rachel, his favorite. Okay, I got social standing among the Jews. Hebrew of Hebrews, that's my language. In regard to the law, that's my education. As for the zeal, persecuting kids, my cultural passion. And by the way, legal righteousness, no dirt on me. And everything he mentions there is how you and I tend to, and this world thinks about viewing people, who we're going to value, who we're going to let in, who we're going to keep out, who's worthy of my compassion, who's a label and a non-person in my book. See, that's what Paul's saying. Look, I can play that game if you want with you people who are lying, because I win at every one of those things. But then what he says next, when you look at the verse, he says, you know what, but all those things, all those advantages, all those places where I win the who's most important game, I lost all of them compared to knowing him. It's not that I'm not grateful for my family, for my race, for my region, where I go. It's not that I'm not grateful for it, but none of them bring me life. It's Jesus. Jesus brings me life through them. He's the source. And none of them are how I judge people because it's not how I've been judged. God sent his son, left his normal, left his place where everything was right, his way. He came to save me, and I've decided that's how I'm going to live too. And all these ways of judging people, they're like rubbish because none of them bring the joy and the satisfaction. I should celebrate them, but none of them keep me from loving somebody. That's his message here. And he's remembering that on the day of Pentecost, all these people from all these different ethnic groups, all these different social classes, education levels, economic levels, he's remembering that on the day of Pentecost, this is what happened when the Spirit of God filled the image of God across many different cultures. All the believers were together and had everything in common, to which I'm saying, what are you talking about? You guys had nothing in common. You were from here, and you were 1,000 miles over here. You didn't even speak the same language. You didn't even understand how they eat a meal together with family. But you know what this writer's saying? He's saying, no, everything that's important, we had in common. We all needed the same Savior. We all now have the Spirit of God in us. We're all about loving and filled with the love and the justice that comes from a God who loves this world and wants to heal it. In that way, we've got everything in common. Selling their possessions and good. Yeah, you know, the church in the early day, people I used to walk by and not even pay attention to, now I care about their story and I care about their hardship and I care about what they're facing and I'm willing to give now. Every day they continue to meet. We didn't just say hi casually. We begin this continual, deep, real relationship together. They broke bread in their homes. We came into each other's houses. We ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That sounds like gratefulness to me. Praising God. And guess what? Everyone around us looked at us and said, I like that. Wow. Where'd that come from? Those people used to hate each other. Those two classes of people, that ethnic group, they've got this story and this injustice and this oppression and that tragedy, and they're together. I not only like that, I think I want to be part of that. That was that day. And Paul sees this group of Judaizers attacking that very truth of what God did to make us the church. When he saved us, he didn't just save us from our sins. He brought us into a family and restored the right image in all of us. And now the image in you and the image of me, we've got so much in common because of the Spirit of God that I need to know your story. And there are things in your story that relate to who God is that I never understood. And there are things in my story that will make a whole lot more sense of what the Scripture is saying when you hear my story. It's together, God was producing this incredible family. Because the truth is, I'll make sure I'm in the right spot here. The truth is, a lot of us tend to put a lot of confidence in the flesh. We tend to be all about, this is how I'm going to judge you, and this is how I'm going to care about you, and this is how I'm going to relate to you, or maybe I won't relate to you. But I think what this scripture is telling us is don't let your normal be mistaken for God's standard, be a prison for where God wants to take you, and certainly don't let it be the ending point of your life. Where you started, your normal, your culture, your background, your language, your social class, like, that's a, man, praise the Lord, the gospel works in that place. But guess what? That's your starting point. That is not your ending point. Not in this world. When Jesus said, come follow me, he was inviting you out of your normal and saying, guess what? I've got this universe I've made. I've got this world I've made. There's sorrow and injustice. There's need. There's pain. There's beauty. There's joy. There's celebration. Follow me out of your normal and let me show you who I really am. And none of us in this room ever know Jesus until we leave the normal of our own sin and our own self-control and our own self-worship, right? And Jesus is saying, keep that going. Because a lot of us mistake our normal for God's standard. Wherever we were in and how Christ met us, we're like, well, hey, I know God is real. He did it this way for me. So I guess if you want to know him, you've got to experience it the exact same way and do the exact same thing I do. And that's where you get churches that say, if you're not like us, we don't want you here. But that's a mistake. Because praise the Lord that your normal Jesus showed up in that. But don't confuse that for the ending point of all he does. And certainly don't make it your prison. Well, I don't know how to get past that. I don't know how to relate to that person. I don't know how to build a relationship with that group of people. Why? Because they're not my normal. And I don't understand it. I'm kind of insecure about it. I'm not sure how to go there. And I don't know how I'll be received when I go there. Look, you and I, we all face this. God invites us past it. I thought this video shared and explained the way that we can take our normals and have to understand that that's not the normal for everybody else. Here it is.
I don't know how many of you know Amanda Wingers, but she is a member of the team that goes to Uganda. And she's been several times, and she has very long, pretty blonde hair. And she was telling me one time when she goes there that the little African kids are like amazed, like, oh, I've never seen anything like that. Can I touch it? And they're always touching her hair and touching her hair. But when she comes back to Bend, Oregon, her Goldilocks don't get quite the same amount of praise. But when I came to Bend, Oregon, I got a job at the Boys and Girls Club, and all the little white babies was like, oh, it's amazing. Can I touch it? And I just kind of thought that was kind of funny. So I wrote this poem, actually, the first summer I was here. I was staying with John Harris, and this poem was inspired by his choice of shampoo. It's called Normal Hair. I was showering at the home of a white friend, pondering deeply as I lathered my chocolate skin, when suddenly I got the inclination to observe the labels of the hygiene products placed neatly on the windowsill. One particular bottle struck me as queer. Garnier Fructis Fortifying Shampoo for normal hair. I thought, normal to whom? Based on my current residence, my hair is considered alien, yet I can think of several locations where it would fit the norm. Like the Howard University dorms or the south side of Chicago. If I walked into a grocery store on 79th Street in the Chi and made my way to the shampoo aisle, I wonder what I'd find. Garnier Fructis Fortifying Shampoo. For abnormal hair, you know, the kind you can't find around here. For the hair that lays straight, no kinks, no waves. For that crazy kind of hair that doesn't need grease. Or would it still read, for normal hair? Now, if you ask me the question, do I have normal hair, I'd answer, yes. Yet, I doubt if that product was made for my texture. But I guess I can't complain. Who wants to be normal anyway? I know what normal really means. And no offense to normal people, but I have no desire to be normal. Then I started thinking, why don't we label everything normal as normal? Mayonnaise, the normal condiment, country, screamo, and rock will all be called normal music. Barack Obama, the first abnormal president. Well, technically, he's half normal.
You can laugh at that. That's funny.
Now do you see how ludicrous this concept of normality is? The only problem I have with normal people is that they think they're normal. Trust me, there is nothing normal about you. Many of my normal friends have lost pride in their heritage as if minorities have a monopoly on everything intriguing while they get stuck with normal culture and normal hair. But this is not just a normal problem. Many people, normal and abnormal alike, fail to see the beauty in their own identities. Oh, the irony when black girls cry themselves to sleep wishing they were light-skinned while white girls lay for hours on the beach fabricating melanin. I just don't understand. I'm happy how I am. Not full of pride, but proud to know I'm made in the image of God.
Right.
And God is far from normal. So if every human being is fashioned after him, there is no typical human, no normal ethnic group. No matter who you are, red, yellow, black, normal or blue, there's something divine about you.
Amen.
But I guess you can't know this if you don't know the God you reflect. You spend your whole life thinking you're normal or worthless, never knowing which of God's many attributes are present in you. I urge you to introduce your image to its template, Jesus Christ, the prototype. In many ways, a normal guy. Rejected by men and despised, yet for them he was sacrificed. By this, God was pleased. Therefore, thus says the Lord in Isaiah 53, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and all who know him will be like him as well. Normal? I think not. Followers of Christ possess the very spirit of God, making us extraordinary. And as if by Christ we're not already great, just you wait. We've been given a promise of glorification. Each saint will undergo a magnificent transformation. From head to toe, every hair follicle will radiate with beauty unlike you've ever viewed. When we get to heaven, Garnier Fructis will not do. If your faith is in Christ, next time you run out of shampoo, take me up on this dare. Go to the store and ask the bag boy, where is the shampoo for glorious hair?
Oh, that's good. That's so good. Love it. By the way, some of us have no idea what he's talking about in any way, shape, or form, okay? it's good. See, sociologists will tell us that you and I have an inclination because of our sinful nature, and they won't call it anything religious. They'll just say this is how people are. They'll say, you and I tend to do this thing called grouping, and that is we tend to build our relationships around people that are normal to us. They're like us. And what we tend to do is, without even knowing it or thinking about it, we give them preference. Why? Because we relate to them. So there's this thing called in-group preference, and it's the idea that we are more likely to trust somebody, feel positively towards somebody, and serve and care about somebody who's like us. And we're not trying to do anything wrong. It's just built into us. Because we know the answer. Because salvation is saying no to self, right? When we choose to follow Jesus, we have to die to who? Self. So this sinful nature, we've got a choice. Are we going to worship Jesus or are we going to worship self? And if we worship self, we worship us. We worship what's like us. And what we do is we judge everything according to us, because that's what we worship in life. And so it's pretty understandable that I'll build my relationships, I'll be likely to trust, I'll care about people who are most like what I worship, which is me. But when I come to Christ, that's got to get flipped, because now the thing I trust and the thing that defines my life is not me anymore. It's something more glorious, right? But with my in-group preference, what happens is I tend, if I get into leadership or if I try to fix a social problem or if I try to make a community work right, I don't recognize my in-group bias and I tend to form the community and the relationships around things that strengthen my normal. I don't even think about it. I'm pretty blind to it, but that's what I do. And the reverse is true as well. Not only do I have an in-group preference, but I have an out-group discrimination. And I'm not trying to do it, but self automatically gravitates to it. Because what happens is, sociologists will tell us, when you're not in my group, so you're not in my normal, I will more likely distrust you. I will tend to interpret what you say negatively, and I will more likely neglect and avoid you because you're not like me. And what's going to happen in that is what I'm going to experience if I'm not part of the in-group when the community is formed. What's going to happen is there are going to be relationship barriers, and there's actually going to be suppression to what is different. Case in point, all school desks, school desks are for who? Right-handed. What about all these people? Okay? Now, I write right-handed, but I do everything else left-handed. Man, when I go to Dick's Sporting Goods, if I don't hit the softball aisle before everybody's come, there are no more left-handed gloves around. Because they have stocked it for who? Right. All right? Golf clubs? It's a good thing I don't play golf. I couldn't find a set, if it's just like left-handed. Oh, wait a minute. We got to order those. We just tend to do it without thinking because we're basing how we view life off of us. And so here is Jesus who invites us past that. And I love what Paul says. Paul says, I'm grateful, rejoice, stay grateful. I mean, he started the chapter off with that, but he says, but I don't trust in any of those things. Those are lost in the sense of how I define my importance or who I'm going to relate to. Compared to Jesus, my normal is nothing because he's so much greater and glorious. And I actually consider it garbage, not because I'm not grateful and don't appreciate where I've come from and what is part of the story that God wants to tell through my culture, but I don't consider it important when it comes to who I love and who I care about. Then it's just garbage. Because I want to know Christ, not my normal. And a lot of us come to Christ, and the only thing we want from him is him to bless our normal. God, help my normal be great. Make my normal better. And Jesus is saying, come on, there's a lot more of me than where you're at. Don't want to know normal, know me. That's why you have this pastor. He's super abnormal. But God bless you all, okay? I want to know him. And so I really think that this is the call for us today. Press past your normal to know more of Jesus. Man, press past it. Do something. I mean, that's what Paul says, right? He says, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold. He took hold of you to be part of a global witness of how great he is. So, man, press on to find that. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't experienced it all yet. I haven't learned my last thing. I haven't had my last relationship or been impacted by my last type of person. No, I want to forget. I'm grateful, but I want to keep going. I want to press towards the goal. Press past your normal to know more of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that? Here's the answer. Intentionally build relationships with people who are in the image of God. Everybody say the next part with me. But not in the image of you. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Man, you're in the image of God, but you're not my image. I need to know you. That's the person I need to know right there. Generation, economic class, ethnic background, education level, criminal, past, just take a pick. Man, you're in the image of God, but you're not in the image of me. I need to know you. I need to discover Jesus. And I think it certainly means it should happen in church. But I don't think this is just talking about Christians, because everybody's made in the image of God. The issue is that they got the Spirit of God in them. And so what I've got to do is say, hey, you don't know the Lord yet, but you're worth knowing. There's something about what God wants to show me and speak to me that's in you. And if I want to know him, man, I am pressing past my normal with all its fears, insecurities, and feeling like I don't know how I do this. Oh, come on. There's more. Come follow me. Jesus said you got to deny who? Yourself to follow me. God say, okay, that's your normal. Now come on. Come on and see something new. So intentionally build relationships with people who are in the image of God, but not in the image of you. It's the joy and the richness of life. So how do we do that at Cornerstone? We want to give you some real tangible ways to do this, okay? Because the gospel is all about this. To know Christ is to push past your normal, to discover him in so many other ways. And we created something called the Micah 6A Commission. I'm going to invite those who are coming up for this, if they would join us. And, okay, Joe, come on up. Yeah. Thank you, ladies. I'm sorry. I should be down here helping you up. My bad. Joe, not you. All right. So Micah 6:8 Commission. Micah 6:8, you see the scripture right there. What we did was, as a church, we said, we don't want to just talk about race and reconciliation and justice just when something happens in the news, because then we're not leading. We're just following. And we should be the leaders of reconciliation, the leaders of the good news of the image of God in all and how we show that the image of God deserves the dignity of God. And so we created something called the Micah 6:8 Commission. It was just a group of us in the church that wanted to make sure we didn't just follow the news cycle about this, because the gospel has so much to say here. And so there's a lot more you can find out about that. But one of the things we do within the Micah 6:8 Commission, and microphone is, there you go, is we've done something called Be the Bridge, which is one of the ways that we can push past our normal to discover the glory of God. So, Carolyn, would you share some of that?
Sure. We've been able to be a part of this group called Be the Bridge here at Cornerstone since September. And Be the Bridge is actually a national group. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians are talking about this in their churches. They're bringing it to their schools, to their neighborhoods, to their communities, and to their small groups. And we decided that this was something that we wanted to be participating in this national faith-driven conversation. And this is what the founder of Be the Bridge says, Tasha Morrison. She says, "Our heart and passion is to display God's glory by inspiring the church to have a distinctive and transformative response to racial division." Amen. And we want to be a part of that. And we wanted to be a part of that by radically and lovingly choosing to do the act of listening with one another. And so we came together week by week. We listened to one another's stories. We learned about empathy. We became more aware of the deep points of our history that have created hurt, that have erected these walls and these barriers between us outside and inside the church. And we went through this curriculum together that had three parts. And the first part took us through that act of awareness, of acknowledging our part, of acknowledging the ways that we stayed in our normal and didn't go outside of that, that acknowledged our shame and our guilt. We moved on to a second part that talked about confession and repentance, lamenting the things that have gone wrong, but moving into places of hope. And then in the third part, we moved into practical steps. What can we be doing as a body to love each other better, to help our church here not just have one normal on Sunday morning, but to fully reflect the beauty of who God has created us to be as a body in this place. We have these vast, beautiful backgrounds, and we come together in this place. And so what we're doing as a group is just to ask God, how can we, in this place, in Cornerstone, and then out in Chester, and Chesterfield, and Richmond, and beyond, more beautifully reflect that picture in Revelation 7 of every people and tribe and tongue and nation worshiping together at the throne of God.
Yeah, amen. Oof. Yeah, you can clap for that. That was really good. That was well said. Thank you, Carolyn. Carolyn, obviously we're just in this, we're in this journey, and we've got to keep this conversation going on a corporate level. We've got to talk about, if we know Jesus, if we love the good news, and we believe in being formed in the image of God, then we've got to continue to be the leaders here. There's so much I want to say. I'm trying to sort out my thoughts right now. You know, obviously the issue of, well, I don't see color. It's like, it's such a mistake. No, we should see color and celebrate and empathize and understand what that means in people's lives and what they were, because there's this whole in-group, out-group thing working, and we all feel it in different ways. And there's usually in this church, there's this kind of like, well, just get over it. And, you know, I know there's a lot of really strong things you could say about that, but how about just a beginning thought about why we shouldn't just get over it, and what does that have to do with the gospel? It's a big question. I didn't prepare you for it. I'm confident you'll answer it. So what do you think about that? I mean, how do we, like, take the time to hear some things that are hard for us to hear, but it's about knowing Jesus and about his good news?
Right. Well, I think, you know, honestly, I believe that Satan has used this lie that talking about race is divisive in the church to honestly affect our witness to our country.
No question.
I really believe that strongly, and I don't think talking about race is divisive. I think racism and white supremacy are divisive. Mm-hmm. Honestly, those sins. And if we as a church can't say unequivocally, I see you for who you are, beautiful and created in the image of God, and I reject the ways that the world has said different, then that really hurts our credibility.
Yeah.
And you know, I have two black sons, and they see color. They're like, Mommy, you don't look like me. I'm like, that's right, I don't. I'm beautiful, you're beautiful, let's talk about that. One of them, when he was three, he saw our black neighbor and he said, why are you brown? And my black neighbor said, God made me that way. And he said, God made me that way too. And he made my brother that way and my teacher at school. And that was a fine conversation to have. There's no fear in that place. That was honesty. And we're so afraid, and especially I was raised in New York with the colorblind mentality, we're not gonna talk about it. If we don't talk about it, we'll go away. Friends, it hasn't gone away.
Yeah.
It's getting worse. And so we need to be able to talk about it in a place where we have Christ's power in the cross to help us come together without fear.
Yeah, yeah, good work. Two things, then we'll start moving on with some other things we want to talk about. But I think, too, I mean, that's what the early church, that's why people were added to them daily, because the world knows, I mean, the world's experiencing the struggle and the resistance and the hatred and the lack of compassion and understanding. And here was a church birth that was loving each other. And that, I mean, that was what the Spirit of God was doing. And it was like, why do you think everybody was joining it? Because it was like, finally, the right answer. Because the image of God in us knows it's the right answer. Like, we know we should be together. Now, people over time, I mean, can really internalize racism or the belief and prejudice in all different sorts of ways. But it's just, this is the place of God's heart. And sometimes it's really built built this idea of, I haven't hurt anybody. And it's like, but you haven't had compassion on them either. You haven't taken the time to know where they're at. And, you know, and some of that's because of our biases. And it's not, again, it's, I think some people don't want to talk about it because I just feel dumped on. So all of a sudden I'm the bad guy, you know? So I don't even know what everybody, I'm not even sure half the terms we're using, what they mean, but I'm the bad guy all of a sudden. And it's the idea of, we just got to start at the point of Christ and say, no, let's talk together. And, you know, I mean, I've got a son from Ethiopia, and my son, he's my son. I care everything about him, you know? And I want to know how he's doing and what it feels like to walk different places and how he's going to encounter our society. And it's like, well, Pastor Sean, that's you because you went that route. It's like, no, I think that's supposed to be all of us, because don't we call each other brother and sister in Christ? Yeah. So aren't we all supposed to be family that care about each other? So I think when we do something opposite that, there's no Spirit of God in that. I just don't think it's that hard to, I mean, we can work on all these clever flyers and things to say, come to our church. It's like, how about we just be something that the world's dying to see? You know, it's like, oh, you. Okay, sorry. Was that supposed to be a question to you? I don't know. And then the other thing I would say, and let's be real mindful too, it's not just black and white. I mean, Hispanic, Asian. I mean, there's just a lot of different areas here. Even disabilities. I mean, there's so much here. And we're not gonna figure it all in 2 seconds, but we say, Lord, would you make us a place where we really love each other and the Spirit of God is there? Okay. Okay. I'm not going to go to my next sermon, like a whole nother sermon. Okay, let's talk about ways we can do that here at Cornerstone. So Denise, thank you for all you do for us, and this Carolyn, Joe, Claude, Reed, the whole crew. Let's talk about this first one. We're not going to be able to show the trailer like we did in the first one, just time-wise. But one of the things is this 11 a.m. documentary. That's something we can all view together. And whether that's a tag team, Denise and Carolyn, do you guys want to talk about
Really
what that is?
The details on that. I'm going to let her do that.
Yeah, okay.
We have some flyers out in the hall, by the way, so if you're looking to get more information about the documentary, they're going to be out there. But Arabon, which is a group that's working actively in the city of Richmond and has been for a while to foster these conversations in the communities and in the churches, has made a documentary called 11 a.m., Hope for America's Most Segregated Hour, which is what Martin Luther King Jr. called church. Mm-hmm. And a lot has not really changed since he said that. And so we're inviting you as a congregation to come on June 30th. Into the fellowship hall at 7 p.m. There's flyers, like I said, out in the hallway, and we'll keep talking about it, to view that documentary together and to have a Q&A session with some of the people who made that documentary.
Yeah,
and we really hope
awesome.
That you can be a part of that.
That's a great opportunity. That's going to be so good. And an example of a ministry and just a group of Christians said, let's be intentional about pushing past our normal and let's build some relationships with people who are in the image of God but not in the image of us. I mean, that's exactly that other thing. Okay, the cross-cultural worship and prayer night on June 21st.
Right. So because we want to continue the conversation throughout the summer, we have envisioned having on the third Wednesday throughout the summer a night when we can come together and share across cultural lines. As Pastor Sean said, we know it's not just about color. We have many ethnicities in here. There is Kim from Korea. Many of you probably don't even know that we have a Korean in
Nigeria.
You know, there are just really many other people around. And so we want to invite, if you know that you have an ethnicity that has a specific, you know, worship experience that you just love to come and be a part of and to share that, so we get this full picture of the Lord, then please come out on those nights. We'll have cards on the table as well that give information about that night.
Yeah. And again, if there's something on your heart that you would like to see or you can offer something in that area, go to the table as well,
yes,
and let
yes.
them know so they can you can be part of helping us have that moment where we worship
yes.
in that way and pray for the
yes,
healing.
And just
unit.
To let you know, there is a sign up. Just put your email if you're thinking, okay, I want to be involved in some way. I'm just not sure which one of these options. Put your email so that you can at least be in the loop
yeah.
to getting all the details about
yeah.
these events.
Then the regional Be the Bridge group, and maybe national, I don't know, they choose the first day of the month to be a point of prayer for race reconciliation, for just the beauty of the cultures coming together. And so anything else we need to know? We can obviously sign up and get that information.
The regional prayer.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, this is honestly just a few of the different groups that are in Richmond that are doing these groups around our city have committed the first day of the month every month to be praying about this together and in solidarity, prayer and fasting. And so just before that every month, we'll send out, here's a little prayer prep for that day if you'd like to join in.
Yeah, that's great. Of course, Crown and Glory, and I want you to know, before we saw the video, Denise and Nancy and a few others had this idea,
right.
What's going to be Crown and Glory hair event?
Right, right. And I know, I don't know if you're going to give us a chance, this Pastor Sean, but all those who took part in Be the Bridge
yeah.
this year, in the fall or in the spring, would you be so kind just to stand? I just
if
want
you
to
did Be the Bridge this spring or fall, okay, I know we got some more, but
more
some of the
you.
Others. Yeah.
Come on.
Thank you
go.
For being part of that.
Thank you so much.
There oh,
you
there
go.
They are.
There you go.
Yes.
Thank you, folks. Appreciate all of you. Crowning Glory, Danetta and others, we got together and started fleshing this out and found that if there's anything that we all have in common, it's hair, even if it's the fact that we don't have it anymore. And we thought it would be...
Sorry.
We thought it would be a wonderful platform from which to have a conversation about something that illustrates that we are more alike than we are unalike, because we have the image of God on us. And so this is going to be in the fall. It will be October 13th. So if you want to mark that Saturday on it. Right now it's billed as a ladies' event. And we won't kick the gentlemen out if they come. But we're going to be doing very practical things, discussing here. But primarily just having that conversation, getting to know each other through the fact
yeah.
of our here.
So there's going to be a chance to Be the Bridge group will start up again in the fall, and you can find out more information about that in the lobby, as well as you'll see there, remember, we're going to be starting this issue of the summer road trip. And we're inviting everybody to go someplace new that they've been, that's in their heart to say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to go someplace I've never been with you. And we're hoping that there's going to be a few small groups connected to Micah 6:8. And you could explore the issue of justice and the gospel or some of these issue race or some books that they recommended that you could read and maybe be part of a discussion group. So if you want to find out about those, that would be a great part of this summer road trip. It's going to be a powerful time. We've got to wrap up. We're in a good spot here. Part of the conversations and what we wish we could have done for you today is everyone in the Be the Bridge has a great story about what it's like to start realizing when they went past their normal and begin to meet God in some new ways that transform their lives. So, Joe, you had one as part of Be the Bridge, and this idea of how do we get past our normal to really understand and love those who are in the image of God but not in the image of us.
For me, it happened in Atlanta, Georgia. My dad was a chaplain in the Army, so I was an Army brat and a preacher's kid, and we went to different schools every year. 70-71, he was stationed at Fort McPherson, Georgia, which is right outside Atlanta, very small base. He was from Atlanta. What the normal that changed for me was, because I didn't think it was a big deal, we were going to this one high school that was predominantly black, and so I'm sitting there thinking, well, we've always been an integrated high school, we're military. The thing I didn't think about was, because I thought this is not going to be a big deal to me, but the thing I didn't think about was all the integrated schools we went to, I was always in the majority. At this school, I was in the minority. Mm-hmm. And I had similar types of people give me problems and hard times. And I was in one situation. Now, at this school, student body president's name was Derek King. He's a nephew of Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. His grandparents came 2 to 3 times that year to pep rallies, and they did church. So I got a chance to actually sit and hear and be influenced by what was being said there. But this particular day, I was in a bathroom. Guys were trying to do what they'd done to me before. Derek walks in. They stopped. The thing that impacted me was he looked at him and he goes, "We don't do this." And they walked out. He asked me how I was. I said, "Fine." But the impact of that was I had to come to a place where I didn't take that into me to become angry because I was becoming angry. And I realized that I can't do this. I can't be that guy. I went home. My dad said, had asked me the question about, what does God look like? I'm like, why are you asking me this hard question? He said, what did all those people at school look like? He said, that's what God looks like. So when you look at them, you're seeing God. So you need to start loving them. I had this thing that I did was, and I drew, and I didn't share it with anybody. I didn't even share it with my parents. They would see what I did because they'd go in my room and see it sitting on my desk. So I decided, because I made friends, I did have friends, but I was not very social. So I started taking pictures of people, and I would draw them. And my best friend at that school was the only one I kept. Thank you. This is an old, obviously old. 30 sheets. There's about 5 left in here because I gave the rest of them away. But I drew this picture, and I know you can't see it. This is my best friend. His name was Obie Simmons. So here's his picture, and this is Obie. And this is what I did in one class where we really didn't do anything. And that people would want to see who I was drawing, and I would normally give them the picture. The other person that I didn't give his picture to was Charles Prince. Charles was the commander, he was a senior, commander of the ROTC there, and he encouraged me to join the drill team. Me. He encouraged me to join the drill team. In a predominantly black school, the drill team was amazing. It was not a normal drill team. So here I am, trying to learn how to be that, and over the years, I'm certainly not there anymore. But that was a blessing to me, that he encouraged me to do that. So I got blessed. I stepped out of my normal. I don't think I've ever stepped back in it again because yeah. I never wanted to. So wherever I went, I just tried to meet people and know who they were for who they were. Uh-huh. I had long hair at one point in time, got issues with that. But. So how do you do that? You choose to step out of it. I think if the Lord had been speaking to me, he would have done what he says to so many. And if you read the scriptures, when he challenges people, he says, if you will. Mm-hmm. That's how he challenges. And I think he just challenged me and said, if you will start doing this in your class and sharing with people, it'll open up all kinds of things for you.
Yeah.
So
step past your normal.
That's
good.
What I would say.
Good. Well, it begins a step at a time, right? We choose to press on a little bit. We've got to press past our normal. If we don't know Jesus, we've got to turn our life over to him. Say, Lord, I'm used to controlling this and making it mine and doing my way, and I want to surrender that to you. And then as I do that, I want to now, as your spirit comes in me, begins to fill me, would you now show me what it is to continue to see your image in others and begin to be part of their story. Lord, we're worshiping right now, and there are people in Santa Fe, Texas, who are mourning and grieving. And we're sitting here saying, Lord, so good, but how about them? What's going on? Our local high school, Thomas Dale, suffered a loss just this past week. How are they doing today? What are they praying for? I mean, part of the joy of who we are in sharing Christ is we get to share his heart for the world. And there does come some pain and some weeping with that, but I tell you what, there comes a lot of beauty, a lot of celebration, and a lot of life that we would never get any other way. So I'm just going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we close up in prayer. And I'd like us together to read part of the passage that was today's text. And if you would you take hands with the people around you so that we could pray it as a church together today? And we're just going to read this out loud and then finish up with a word of prayer. Would you join me in saying this in unity as a truth and a prayer that we want to continue to grow in as a church? Let's read. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Lord, we ask that as we become like you in your death, as the rest of the scripture says, we'll become like you in your resurrection as well. Lord, would you cause your spirit to fall upon us that we would continue to grow in knowing your glory throughout the ethnic groups, Lord, our cultures, our generations, our economic status, Lord, our experiences in church over the years. We all want to know you more than our normal. We are very grateful for all those who have been in our normal that have led us to you and showed us your beauty and showed us the truth that is in there. But Lord, we would like to follow you past our normal, Lord, that we might discover and know more of you. Would you show us within this church and then within our community how to build relationships with those who are in the image of God but not in the image of us? We thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy you've given us. Lord, would you use us to love others well, to help them and have compassion, to work for the justice and the care that all those in your image deserve and that you want them to have. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you as you go. There'll be the booth there, the table. Enjoy continuing to grow.